Take your Bible, if you would please, 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23. Appreciate that, Miss Priscilla.
Amen.
Glad we can lean on him. Sometimes he's all we have to lean on.
That's right.
If we had nothing else, he'd be enough.
That's right.
Amen. 2 Samuel 23. Started to say Psalm 23, but 2 Samuel 23. Whenever you get David involved in the picture, your mind goes to the Psalms a lot of times. Psalm, or there, I just did it. 2 Samuel 23. Now, these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, "The man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even the morning without clouds, and as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. And although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because then it cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. Let's go into the Lord in prayer. Our title for this tonight is The Last Public Words of David. The Last Public Words of David. Okay, let's go ahead and pray tonight. And I'll ask Brother Tony Piper, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. If you will recall, in 2 Samuel 22, we saw basically an entire chapter of praise. And in that chapter, in 2 Samuel 22, we have 51 verses of David glorifying God for his providential working in his life and how God had worked in his life and moved in his life, in his personal life as well as in the life of Israel as well. And we said that a passage in 2 Samuel 22 is repeated in Psalm 18, except in Psalm 18, it's officially recorded for public worship. So the wording's a little bit different because of its purpose, but it says basically the same thing, and the words are pretty close. But he closes both of them, Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel 22, with the same words in verse 50 of 2 Samuel 22. Therefore, I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen. I will sing praises unto thy name. He is the tower of salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David and to his seed forevermore. And so he closes both sections of praise with the same words. Now, here at Calvary, we are aware of this, or should be aware of it, that genuine praise is more than a song.
That's right.
And it's more than just singing, and it's more than just public acts of worship. Real praise, or genuine praise, requires a response, and requires a response by us. Anybody can wave their hands in the air or sing a song, but real praise requires a response, especially that of thanksgiving, a response involving our attitude. I think right worship and praise involves our attitude. It certainly involves action on our behalf, and it also certainly involves adjustment when needed. Don't you think that's true? Real praise, a real understanding of what God's done in our life, demands that our attitude be affected, our actions be affected, and then our behavior be adjusted when necessary because of what God has done in our life. And we see that truth, I think, in verse 1 of chapter 23 in the word now. Now, he closes this whole section of praise, 51 verses of praise, especially verse 50 and 51. And then in verse 1 of chapter 23, he starts out with the word now. So in other words, having praised God in chapter 22, now we see the response in verses 1 through 7, especially in chapter 23, the word tying both of them together. And it meant that the words of 2 Samuel 22 were not just words, but they were the real heart attitude of David, and they were now going to be made real by the way he responded to them. Our praise is made real by the way we respond to it, and attitude, action, and adjustment in our life when necessary. And so David is going to do just that. So verses 1 through 7 is his response to the praise of chapter 22. Now, that makes the words of verses 1 through 7 important. When we see so much praise in chapter 22, the words of verses 1 through 7 in chapter 23 are important because we see this response gives real life to his praise. But it's also important for another reason. And the other reason that these words in verses 1 through 7 are so important is because of what it says in verse 1. It says, "These be the last words of David." Anytime we see someone's last words, that's important. Amen. Don't you think? It's important, person's last words. Somebody came to me and said, you know, this is Brother Olger's or Brother Scott's or Brother Jed's or whoever. These are his last words. That makes me pay attention a little bit because I think, you know, a man doesn't just talk about trivial things with his last words. He uses his last words to say things that are important. And so it says in verses 1 through 7 that these are his last words. And when it says that, it obviously, or should be obvious to us, that it's not talking about his very last words, because we have more of his words recorded in the rest of 2 Samuel, and we even have some of his words recorded in the first chapter or two of 1 Kings. So these are not his last words, period, but these are his last public words. This is his last public proclamation as the king of Israel. He's going to issue more personal words, and we're going to see some of his personal words over the next few weeks as we wind up his life. But as the king of Israel and in his position or office as king, this is his last public proclamation. So while it's not his last words, period, it's certainly important because he was the king of Israel. And these are the last words that he publicly leaves with his people. Now that would be important, you know. And so David says this, or the Bible says this is his last words, the last words that he addressed to his people. And I think these words are also addressed to his son, don't you think, who is going to take over as king. Certainly would have application to him as he speaks to the people and to his son, the very last words of David. So it's important because they are the response of his praise in chapter 22. And it's also important because these are his last public proclamation as the king of Israel. These are the last words he wants to leave with his people. And so that makes them very important. Now, David does several things in his last words. First of all tonight, David went on record as part of his last proclamation to his people. One of the things that David wanted to leave with them and wanted to tell them in his last public proclamation, David went on record publicly to state that God is the one who had made his life what it was. He wanted to make it public that everything that he was and the position that he held and what he had attained in his life and what he accomplished in his life was the work of God, and that God had done it and not he himself. And you see that, I think, in verse 1. He says, "Now these be the last words of David." Now notice the wording. "David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high," in other words, the man who was raised up on high, "said, the anointed of the God of Jacob said, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said." And I added some of the "saids" for clarification. But he gives himself several classifications or several characteristics in verse 1 when he talks about what he had accomplished or where he had gotten to in his life. I think it's important that David, as he finishes out his last public proclamation to his people, comes out and doesn't use any auspicious titles for himself. He doesn't come out and just simply call himself king or the greatest king in the history of Israel. He doesn't refer to himself in those ways. But he wants them to understand that what he was and who he was and what he accomplished, God certainly got the glory for it. In other words, listen, David was fully conscious of the fact that he was not a self-made man. That he owed everything that he was and everything that he'd accomplished and everything he'd become, he owed everything in his life to the grace of God in his life and that what God had done in his life. He wasn't here because he deserved it, but because of what God had done. Now, I know we hear that a lot, but it's so important that we understand it. And I believe we see that again in the fact that the very first way that he refers to himself in this text is as the son of Jesse. He could have used some auspicious title. He could have said, "I, David, king of Israel, from the lineage of whoever." He said, he could have used those titles. But instead, the very first title, here's he's speaking, Brother Daniel, to his people for the very last time. Here's the words he wants to be remembered by. "I was the son of Jesse." Very first title that he uses, again, I think referring to this idea that he was just a man. There was nothing wrong with being the son of Jesse. Matter of fact, it wouldn't have been a bad thing to be at all. But what David was saying was that he was aware that that's all he had been. All he was on his own was the son of Jesse. He was the keeper of his father's sheep. He was just a man. So David says to his last public proclamation, "I want it to be known that all that I am is just amazing, and it's a testimony to the grace of God because I am but a man." And I think we see that in the next few words when he says in verse 1, after he says he's the son of Jesse, he says, "and the man who." And so he refers to himself as simply a man. In 2 Samuel, look over in chapter 7. David, or the Lord, referred to this in 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7, when he says this in verse 8. 2 Samuel 7, verse 8. "Now therefore," some are still turning, chapter 7, verse 8. "Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David," this is God speaking, "thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote and from following the sheep to be ruler of my people Israel." He says, "You were just a man, and I took you as the son of Jesse, the keeper of sheep, and made you the king of Israel." So David comes on the scene and says, "The last thing I want you to know, that in my last public proclamation, I want you to understand that I am just a man. I was just a man, a keeper of sheep, the son of Jesse my father. And again, there was nothing wrong with what David had been, but he was just a man. Speaking as a man speaks, when you look at his life, he was not bound for glory. He was not destined for fame. He was destined to be a sheep herder like his father before him. Had it not been for what God had done in his life, he would have been a keeper of sheep just like his father before him. Nothing wrong with being a shepherd, but that's not what God used him for in his life. David says, that's all I was just a shepherd. There was nothing unique about me. There was nothing special about me of myself other than what God had done in my life. Now, notice two things about that truth, or think about two things about this. First of all, we don't have to be big stuff to be used of God. We don't have to be super talented. We don't have to be destined for glory. We don't have to be born into a powerful family. We don't have to be born into a powerful situation to be used of God. God took a shepherd, the son of Jesse, who was the Bible says, a mean man, not an angry man, but a man of low means in the nation of Israel. And God took him and made him the most famous king in Israel's history, though he had nothing in his family lineage to make him great. I think that's an amazing thought, amen, that God, you don't have to be big stuff, you don't have to be powerful, you don't have to be influential, you don't have to be from a positioned family in order to be used of God. And if you're a little bit younger here tonight, listen, your family doesn't have to be famous in Israel for God to do something in your life. He doesn't have to be famous, they don't have to be famous as far as power or influence or to be influential or powerful in some way. God can take you from following the sheep and do something with your life. I don't care whether you're older or younger, but especially those who are younger, God can use you, and he can use you in amazing ways that are beyond your comprehension, and you may just be from the family of whatever, but God can use you. And that's what David says. David said, I want you to understand that God's done much in my life. This is a man who can speak with this with some knowledge. I am the most famous king in the history of Israel, but I have not always been so. I was the keeper of my father's sheep. And hey, look at what God has done in my life and where he has brought me to. And you may be of the smallest of Israel, but God can use you if you will allow him to use you. And so David says, I just want you to know that God took me from following the sheep and has done all these wonderful things in my life. We sing that song sometimes. His love can make you what you ought to be. And the rest of that verse or the rest of that song says, if you will only let him have his way with thee. And if we'll let him have his way with us, as young people especially, because much of your life is still ahead of you, God can do much in your life. Amen. I was teasing Joe here sitting on the front pew this evening. I thought he had his preaching suit on. I thought he's after my job. I asked him, that's your preaching suit? And I had him practice a little bit. He was yelling for me and pointing his finger and doing some things, trying to get him straightened out, worked out, get all the motions down. But who knows what God might do with young people who will surrender themselves, or with teenagers here tonight who will surrender themselves, or young adults here tonight who will say, I just want to be used of God. You might say, well, I don't have a great education. I'm just from the family of Vargies. I don't know. Nothing wrong with being a Vargies. But God can use you. That's what David says. I've not always been King David. I was the son of Jesse, the keeper of sheep. And look what God has brought me to. But the second thing we see in that is this. If you focus on doing his will for your life and serving God first, he can do more with you than you ever thought possible. I think it's true of all of us, but especially of young people who have more of their life ahead of them. God can do more with you than you ever thought possible. That's what David's trying to encourage his people to. When he says, I was just the son of Jesse, and God has made me what I am. And I think it's supposed to be an encouragement to his people that God can do the same in your life if you'll let him have his way with thee. And I think if we focus on doing his will in our life and serving God first, he can do more with you than you ever thought possible. Do you really think that when David was a young man or a teenager sitting out there keeping his father's sheep, looking up at the stars, thinking this is the most boring job on the face of the earth, as he was sitting there, he thought to himself, one day I will be the greatest king of the history of Israel, and 3,000 years from now, people will be studying my life. No, think about that. Do you really think that teenage boy sitting out there keeping those sheep thought, they'll be studying my life 3,000 years from now, that's how famous I will be? He had no clue what God would do in his life. Didn't even know he would be king yet. How unimportant he must have felt. That's why when you tell people, you know, God can do something with your life, teenagers go, yeah, whatever. David must have felt so unimportant sitting out there. I don't really think he sat out there keeping those sheep, looking up stars going, I am so important. I am certainly destined for glory. What he really thought was, this is the rest of my life right here. Keeping my father's sheep. But God can do something with us. He remained faithful, say amen, and he served God at every stage of his life. We talked about this earlier in the life of David a long time ago, that David served God at every stage of his life, and because of that, God did something with him. He made something out of him. Listen, if you're a young person tonight, you can't wait to serve God. You need to serve him now. Right. If you're a teenager, you can't wait till you're a young adult to serve God. You need to serve him now. And if you're a young adult, you can't wait till you have a family to serve God. You need to serve him now. Because if you will serve God at every stage of your life, God can do something with you more than you thought possible.
That's right. Amen.
If you will let him have his way with you. David says, I'm here and I became what I am because of what God has done. He can do the same with us. And if you're a young person, your prayer ought to be, Lord, I am just from the family of whatever, but please use me and do something with my life and dedicate yourself to serving him at every area of your life. And who knows what you may be. You may be sitting here tonight thinking, I am so unimportant. You may be sitting here thinking you're very important, in which case God will probably never use you. But if you're sitting here thinking, I am so unimportant, who knows what God might do with you?
Right.
Amen? Who knows? David says, I was the son of Jesse. Then secondly, everybody still awake?
Yes.
Secondly, David referred to himself not only as the son of Jesse, but to kind of go along with that, he also in verse 1 referred to himself as the man who was raised up on high. The man who was raised up on high. The word high, pretty self-explanatory to some degree, but the word of high didn't simply mean that he was promoted. The Hebrew word actually means highest. It's translated twice in your King James Bible as the Most High. This is meant to be in contrast to the term Son of David and the man. He puts in contrast with that what God did in his life, Most High. And so he took this keeper of sheep, just a man, and made him the Most High in the nation of Israel. Now the point is, we've already seen that under the first point, but the point here is that God raised him up. God made him what he was. It was God who promoted him to the Most High. God took the keeper of sheep and raised him up to be the Most High man in Israel. Now please tune in tonight and listen to this. David was fully aware that he did not educate himself. No, God did not educate his way to success. Which is, doesn't make any sense, but you know what I mean. He didn't school himself to success, and I should just give it up before I sound any dumber than I already am. But he didn't go out and get an education and think, boy, this will be success in my life. David didn't work a plan to succeed. David didn't make it work. He didn't promote himself. He didn't advance himself. God advanced him. Now, there's nothing wrong with an education, and there's nothing wrong with working hard, and there's nothing wrong with trying to better yourself. But David understood that it's God that promotes us and the right kind of promotion. And so David says, I'm here tonight, not because I went to college or I took night classes or because I worked the plan or because I read somebody's books on 7 steps to success. That's not how I got here. God did it. And God promoted me. He served God and let God promote him. David was fully aware that he didn't educate himself or plan himself to succeed, but God did it. Can I tell you tonight that the best promotions in life are the ones that God gives you? The best promotions in life come from him. When we surrender to serve, listen up, when we surrender to serve him first, and when God takes our dedication to him and then promotes us because of that, that's the best success there is. Oh, that's a lot better than getting yourself an education and promoting yourself. Letting God do it because you put him first in your life. Obey his word and let God take care of your promotion. David says, God raised me up. I didn't get here because I took some night classes and got my degree, and so now I was able to apply for this job, and poof, here I am. God did it. God got me to where I am. You know, people sacrifice all kinds of things in order to promote themselves. Are you tuned in? People sacrifice all kinds of things. Normally, the very first thing they sacrifice is serving God. Listen, I've got no problem with education. I've got no problem with classes. I've got no problem with all that stuff. But when it gets in the way of you being in the house of God and serving God, your priorities are out of whack.
Amen.
Because you're never going to get ahead by educating yourself and missing God.
Amen.
Who promotes you, yourself or God?
Amen.
Well, I believe that.
Amen.
See, people amen when I say, you shouldn't skip church to play soccer. But the same thing's true of other things. God is the one who can promote it. Well, I've got to. No, you don't. What you've got to do is put God first in your life. Well, you just don't understand. Well, you're right, I guess. I just know this much. You put God first and God will promote you. And God will take care of you. David didn't do it himself. He didn't pull himself up by his bootstraps. He didn't educate himself till everything worked out. He said, I'm going to serve God first. And then let God promote me. Look over in Psalm 75. Everybody still with me? We all still friends?
Amen.
Good, good. Psalm 75. It's utterly amazing how God can be blessing in people's lives and they can be growing and then they'll get tangled up in some effort to promote themselves. Next thing you know, their spiritual growth comes to a grinding halt. Psalm 75. I would rather be a garbage man and blessed of God. Amen. Then a powerful, influential man not blessed of him.
Amen.
And if we'd seek him first, I think God can promote you.
Amen.
We always get in trouble with the words, I gotta, I just have to, there's no other way. There's always a way when God's involved. And you put him first, God will promote you. Because the greatest promotions come from him. And God will promote you to the place that you can handle.
Amen.
And at the time, you can handle it. Psalm 75. Do you believe the word of God tonight?
Amen.
Psalm 75 verse 6 says this. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. It's not found among men. But God is the judge, and he putteth down one and setteth up another. In other words, God promotes when he sees fit. God is the one who's able to judge what promotion you need. God's the one that's able to judge what position you need in life. God's able to judge what income you need. God's able to judge what rank you need. God's able to judge those things. And he will promote you in his time if you seek his will first. Is the Bible still true when it says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things shall be added unto you? It does not say seek self-promotion. It doesn't say seek education. It doesn't say seek this thing or seek that thing. It says seek God first, and God will promote you. David says, listen, I just want it to be publicly known that I have been made the most high man in all of Israel, king. And I didn't get here because I took classes or courses or worked the system or applied for this or did that. I got here because God promoted me when I sought his will first in my life. And God got me here where I need to be. I think God can still do that. I think God can still do that. If we would just try him and put him first in our life. Promotion doesn't come from the world. Promotion comes from God. Promotion, the world promotes itself. I'm sure you've never seen a situation where the least qualified person's got promoted at work. Because he hung out with the boss at the old club. Or because they hung out together. The world promotes itself. And God promotes his people. You say, well, I just want this job. Well, it may just mean that God doesn't want you to have it yet. He is the judge, and he might know you're not ready for it yet. But you be faithful and focus on him, and who knows what God will do with your life, and he will promote you in his time to the position that you need. Do you believe that?
Amen.
David says, I want this to be publicly known. Moving on, because we don't hurry, you don't listen faster, we're never going to get on. Thirdly, David described himself not only as the son of Jesse, a nobody, but also as the one who God raised up and promoted in his time to the highest position in Israel. But he thoroughly described himself as the anointed of Jacob. The anointed of the people of God. We could say the anointed of God. Jacob wasn't God, but that's what David's implying. He was anointed of God and anointed of God's people. The word anointed means separated, set apart for a purpose or for a use. It's the same word that Moses, or was used in reference to Moses, when he anointed the men of the Levites to be a priest in Israel. They took the oil and anointed him, and it meant that they were set apart now unto God to be used of God in the priesthood or in the service of the house of God. It's the same word. David says, I was just the son of a sheep herder, but God put his hand on me. God set me apart. Can I tell you something tonight? If you're saved here this evening, God has put his hand on you. And if you're a young person here tonight, God has put his hand on you. And he wants to use you for his purpose. Just as surely as he anointed the tribe of Levi, he anointed you. Because we believe in the priesthood of the believer. And I believe that God has put his hand on every one of his priests to be used of him. God wants to do the same with us. But how can God use a person, or especially a young person, until they realize that God's hand's on them? Right. If you're saved tonight, God's got a... How many times do we say this? God's got a purpose for you. Right. His hand is on you. But we're so busy sometimes trying to work our own plan and promote ourselves that we can't see it. Right. And if we would just get out of our own way, who knows what God might do with us? Right. David says, I learned early in life that God's hand was on me. And God greatly used him. See, if you come to life with that attitude, that God has set me aside and I belong to him, to be used as he wants to use me, in whatever job or career field or ministry he wants to use me in, then we might be better used of him. God doesn't call every young man to preach. God doesn't call every young woman to be a missionary's wife. But I wish our young people, when they're trying to decide on a career, if God's not called them to preach, that they would think about choosing a career that they can not only make a living at, but can be used of God.
Right.
You don't have to be a missionary to be used of God. You don't have to be a preacher to be used. Wouldn't it be good if our young people chose careers that could be used in the Lord's service, amen, as well as to make a living? Amen?
Amen.
We can use more construction men. We could use more auto mechanics. We could to work on church buses that are always broke down. We can use more nurses in God's service. We can use more of a whole lot of things in God's service. Man, we could use some lawyers in God's service.
Amen. Amen.
There's all kinds of people that can be used in God's service. Find something that can you can support yourself with, but you can serve God with at the same time. And realize God's got his hand. That doesn't mean God's called you to be a missionary, but it means God has a purpose and a reason for you to be around. David says, God, I realized as a young man that God, his hand was on me. And when you take that approach and you understand God wants to do something with my life, then it forms your understanding to think that I should serve God first. And so many times, and I'll move on, as I said a moment ago, we get in our own way because we get this plan for our life. We get this idea about how we're going to promote ourselves, and we get so caught up in that that God gets shoved aside and he has no opportunity to use us. David says, I understand God's hand was upon me. He tells these people, these are his last words. He says, I was just a man and I still am, which he proved over and over. He says, but I understand that God is the one who promoted me and made me what I am. And in part it was because I understood a long time ago, even when I was a young man, that God's hand was upon me. That God could do stuff with me I never dreamed of, which God proved. And then the fourth thing that David said, in verse 1, he says he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. God raised him up not only to be king, but to write 70, at least, 73 of the 150 psalms. That's almost half.
Right.
If you include some of those that we're not sure who wrote, which David may have wrote, he may have well wrote over half of the Psalms. That's a lot of writing.
Amen.
And it's some amazing things. The word sweet simply means delightful.
Amen.
And the Psalms, they are delightful.
Amen.
And he says, God used me to write some of those delightful things. I wonder if David thought when he lay there under the stars thinking to himself, I'm going to write songs, psalms, that Israel will use for praise for thousands of years and probably into the millennial kingdom and probably into glory.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
When David was laying there in that field, scratching out words on a rock or however he was doing it. You ever think that he thought, I bet you 3,000 years from now they'll be reading these words. God did use some of the things that were in his life. We said before, you don't have to be talented to be used of God. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't use our talent. And God certainly used David's talent in his life. You don't have to be talented to be used of God, but God can use the talent that's there, pleases to me, when it is surrendered unto him. No, not when we're doing it for our glory, but when it's surrendered unto him, God can use it. God took David's musical ability and used it for his glory and for our encouragement. But God uses talent differently than the world uses it. Man uses his talent for the praise of the world, for their own glory. You know, there's a lot of musicians, and there's a lot of music or songwriters. There's a lot of piano players and trumpet players and guitar players, and we'll just use piano players because that's mostly what we use around a Baptist church. But there's a lot of piano players. That's a lot of very talented piano players. You know, you don't even have to be talented to play the piano. I can play a little bit, and that's testament to the fact you have to be talented to be able to do it. Now, to be very good at it, you've got to be talented. Amen. But anybody can learn to play the piano. You can learn to do about anything, other than maybe brain surgery or something, but you can learn to do a lot of things. But you have to be talented to do some of them. And in David's Psalms, God took David's talent. And here's where raw talent differs from talent used by God. God took David's talent, fused it with his enablement.
Amen.
Are you listening?
Yes.
Fused it with his enablement, and then sweetened it with the experiences that David had in his life that came from the providential leadership of God. You know what, Dave, you know what makes those psalms, those songs that David wrote with his talent, so speak to us? Because they were the result of the experiences that he had in his life as God led him through those experiences.
Right.
So God took David's talent and David surrendered it unto God. And then God led David through these experiences in life that flavored the songs that he wrote so that they speak to us. So that when we're hurting, we can find a psalm. And when we need encouragement, we can find a psalm. And when we're going through something in life, we can find a psalm because God enabled him and used the talent that he had and then led him through life. Come on, as David followed him.
Right.
And he gave him the experience that he needed to make his psalms matter. And then he finished it off with a life that was lived in the pursuit of God. He was a man after God's own heart. There's a big difference between that kind of piano player and a piano player. There's a difference between that kind of songwriter and a songwriter. There's a difference between that kind of musician and a musician. David says, I was the sweet psalmist of Israel. You see some of that, I think, in 2 Samuel 23, in that second verse when he says, the Spirit of God spake by me, and his word was in my mouth. The reason those psalms are so important is because David had musical ability. Come on, he played from his youth. He was great with a harp. He was so good with a harp, he could keep crazy Saul under control. And so he was great. He was great at music. Remember we talked about that earlier, how don't ever set aside what God can use in your life. When David took harp lessons or ever learned to play harp, he probably never thought to himself how important this would be in his life later on. So David had tremendous musical ability, but a lot of people have musical ability. A lot of people have talent. Come on, there's a lot of people in the world can play piano tremendously or guitar tremendously or have beautiful voices. This is part of what I mean a lot of times, and I don't want it to be misunderstood when I say I'd rather hear somebody who can't tear a tune in a bucket. Sometimes, because it's not just talent. It's talent that's fused with God's enablement, that's sweetened with the experiences as God leads a person through life and a person remains faithful to him, finished off with life that's lived in the pursuit of God, and that produces something that's different than somebody with talent. And David said, I was the sweet psalmist of Israel. God not only used me as king, but God also used me in this way. Come on, does this make sense to us?
Amen.
It's not hard to find musicians or even talented ones. But God's not interested in people who just have talent. But people who will be godly enough that he can enable it.
Right.
Who will follow his leadership so that he can give it experience. And empower it because it's a part of life lived in the pursuit of, it was part of a life that's lived in the pursuit of God above everything else. That's what God can use. David says, that's the reason I was able to write some of the things that I was able to. It produces something special. We focus so much, so many times in preaching sometimes and training preachers. You've got to stay with God. You've got to walk with God. So much so sometimes that we convince young preachers to think that if nothing's happening, then it must be you because you're not praying enough. Well, preaching's got a lot more involved than one person. But there's no doubt about the fact that how much a preacher walks with God impacts his preaching. But the same thing's true of a musician. Or of a songwriter. We think just because someone's talented, therefore they should be promoted. No. David says, I was the sweet psalmist. God enabled me to do these things. But it was connected to the fact that his life was surrendered to God.
Right.
Amen. David said, I didn't make myself what I am in the area of the psalmist. God did it. Amen. So the first thing David wanted to make known in his last public proclamation was that he was just the son of a shepherd, but God had raised him up on high, set him apart to be used of him, and used his talent to glorify God and to be a help to others, and it was all of God, none of himself. David says, everything I've accomplished as king and in my ministry, God did it. God did it. Notice this. Secondly, and nowhere near as long. Secondly, the thing that David wanted to make known, secondly, in his last public address was the kind of man he wanted to be. He says in verse 2, the Spirit of God spake by me, and his word was in my tongue, and the God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake unto me, and he that ruleth over men must be just, and ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be the light of the morning, and the sun that riseth even the morning without clouds, as a tender grass spring out of the earth, be clear by shining after a rain. So we see the kind of man that David wanted to be. In the course of David's life, as the other writers of the Word of God, he received a lot of revelation. Revelation is God revealing things to him. God spoke to him, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord spake by him. God gave him revelation, what he could not have known had God not have told him. And so he receives all this revelation so that he can write it down. And of all that God told David, now tune in, God told David a lot of things. But of all the things that God told David, here is what he shared with his people. Do you not think that's important?
Yeah, right.
Of all the revelations that David received, and of all the words he could have shared in his last public proclamation, we have recorded for us what David wanted them to know. He says in verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue, and the God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake unto me. Here's what he said to me that you need to know. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Now, we're not kings tonight. Not in the sense that David was. Say amen unless you're a king. Okay, we're not kings tonight. But the ruler is not supposed to be anything unique. He's just supposed to be what we're supposed to be. No, the qualifications of pastor doesn't mean he's supposed to be better than the people. He's supposed to be what the people are supposed to be.
Right.
And so when he talks about rulers here, he's saying in essence, we're not making an application of this to king, but to ourselves. This is what we're all supposed to be.
Yeah.
Here's what David revealed, or God revealed unto him. David said that God told him that he expects two things of people. First, that a man be just. In other words, that he live his life lawfully. According to man? No. Well, yeah, but not primarily. According to God. According to his word. God says, here's what I want from man. Obey my word. Live justly, lawfully, according to my word. Secondly, fear God. Reverence him. Obey his word. Fear his disappointment. You realize how much better our life would be if we lived justly before God's word and feared his disapproval. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, what is the whole duty of man? Fear God and obey his commandments. Obey his word and fear his disappointment. David said, if I could, you know what David really is saying? He says, if I could take all of the revelations that God has given me and can condense them down to these two last public statements, here it is. Obey God and fear his disapproval. David said, the man is to live justly and reverence him so as, in verse 4, so that we might be a light unto men and a life unto men in our testimony. Because you know what is a light and life unto men today? As a light shining out of the darkness and as new life springing up. It's somebody who's living in obedience to God's word and in fear of God's disappointment. We don't need any more compromisers. We don't need any more who are promoting themselves. What a testimony it is just to find one of God's people who says, you know what? I'm just going to do what's right. I've got all these plans. I've got all these ideas. And I think I could do... No, I'm just going to do right. I'm just going to obey God's word. And I'm going to fear God's disappointment above all other things. And just see what God might do with my life. Come on, this is the last words of David. And then the third part of David's last proclamation was a confession of his own shortcomings. When he says in verse 5, although my house be not so with God. I think there's some sorrow in that, don't you? Though my house be not so with God. There were those who might have heard David's proclamation and said, yeah, but what about Bathsheba? What about Uriah? What about Absalom? What about all those things that you did? What about the man who was killed when you brought up the ark the wrong way? What about the times God chastened you for your pride? What about your failures? I imagine there were those in the crowd who said that. What about the failures of your own household, David? And David said, I freely admit, my house has not always been so. Come on, everyone that's in this room tonight can say, my house has not always been so. I wish it had been that way. But David said, I know my house has not always been so. It's not always been what God wanted it to be. But he also realized that this omission was also why he had not seen some of God's promises come to pass. He says at the end of verse 5, he says, although he make it not to grow. God's made all this. God says, I can use you. I can promote you. I can do great things with your life. And David says, I realize that all those things have not grown up in my life. And I realize that in part it's because it's not always been so with my house. But yet God had promised a blessing. Oh, listen, don't stop reading verse 5. Although it has not always been so with God, yet he hath made me an everlasting covenant. He says, even though I am not always what I ought to be, and everything, even though I'm not always what I should be, that's not excusing it, but even though I'm not always those things, yet God is faithful and God has promised that if I will get right and if I will do right and if I will trust him to promote me, then God will bless. David's not saying, it's not always been so with my house, but even though I'm not right, God still blesses. That's not what David's trying to say. He's trying to say that, yes, it has not always been right with my house, but I understand that God has promised, so if I will get that right, God will bless. Amen. And God will promote me. And God will be faithful in my life. David in his house wanted to be what God wanted him to be. I think we can all say there are many great promises in this book to those who God can bless. There's many great promises in this book to all of us, although it's not always so in our life. But when When we live a life that says, my desire, notice verse 5. When we live a life that says, my desire, my salvation, which is our hope, when my desire and my hope is to live a life that God can bless, just and fearing Him, like David over all, we are blessed. David says, it's not always been so with my house. But David's very clear about the fact, my life, however, has been blessed. And God has used my life, though it's not always been so. It's not an excuse for sin. It's a praise of God that He uses us despite our shortcoming. Yeah, right. And so just because you and I are not always what we ought to be doesn't mean we should give up. The devil sometimes convinces us because we're not the greatest thing since crunchy peanut butter spiritually that we can't be used of God.
Amen.
David says, it's not always been so with my house. I've had my share of failures. I've had my share of embarrassments. I've had my share of stumblings. But I got back up, started serving God again, and He kept His promises to me, and my life has been blessed. God's promises are sure. And if a man will make it his desire that his household please God, he'll be blessed even though he has his shortcomings. And then lastly, verse 6 and 7, David's last public proclamation, he proclaims to his people, God is going to deal with the ungodly, who neither live justly nor in the fear of God. And he says in verse 6, but the sons of Belial shall all be as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and he shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. In front of our house, we've got, for some reason, climbing rose bushes. I'm not a flower guy. It's just stuff to trim around. And so I prefer to trim it down than around. Cut it off at the root. Amen. They're the result of the fall. Thorns are. So we have these climbing thorn bushes to me, but they're rose bushes in front of our house. And so I've got to go out there and trim those things back all the time because I'd like to try to get out over the sidewalk. And every time I go out there, I've got to wear gloves, big old heavy gloves, because every time I try to take them in hand, what do? They stick me, they scratch me. So I'm out there in my coat of iron and my staff, which is my rake. So I cut them down with my gloves on. Then I take my rake and scoop them up and sling them over into the woods because I can't take hold of them. And God says that's the way the world is. Not just the lost, but the believer who lives for this world rather than for Christ. He says God can't take hold of them. He wants to take hold of their life and use it. But every time He takes hold of them, they repel Him. They stick Him, if you will. Not literally, but they repel Him so that they will not be used. Because they got their own plan, their own way of doing things, their own idea of promotion, where they want to be. They don't have time for God because they're working their plan. And so every time God tries to take hold of their life and use it, they repel Him. At first, that's for salvation. Some of the world God can't take hold of to save their soul.
That's right.
Because every time He tries to take hold of them in conviction, to bring them to repentance and confession of sin, they repel Him. But then there's a lot of God's people who profess to be saved, who every time God wants to take hold of their life, they're so busy with their own stuff, living their own life, working their own plan, that God can't use them because He can't get a hold of them because they're so busy doing their own thing that God can't get a hold of them. Now, God's not going to burn up the saved, but they certainly aren't blessed in their life. But in the context of the world, He says so many times we get so caught up in the success of the world. I think that's one of the reasons why so many of God's people are worried about promotion. I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And it's because we watch the world get their stuff and we want that too. But promotion doesn't come from the world. Stuff comes from the world.
Right.
Promotion comes from God. And there's so many of God's people that watch this, but God says, it's all going to be burned up.
Yeah.
Yep. Amen?
Amen?
It's all going to be burned up. And it's true of the lost that you can try to help them, but it's like trying to grab a hold of a thorn bush because you can't help them. And sometimes trying to help God's people see that they're spinning their wheels, living their life for themselves rather than putting God first, and it's like taking hold of a thorn bush. But God says the lost and the wicked who seem to be so blessed in this life are going to be destroyed in the end. David says, you need to understand this is his last public proclamation. If we had been there, David might have said, I know that you look at the Edomites and the Syrians and the Amorites and all the otherites and think they seem so blessed. But David says their end is coming. Because promotion comes from God. We ought not look at the promotion or the stuff of the world with envy. Because David says that the end of the lost and the end of rebellion will not prosper no matter how much it looks like it's prospering today. You can fight against God, but you will always lose. And David says, you need to understand, the world's not getting away with anything. Listen, the world is not blessed.
Right.
They got stuff. But they are not blessed. God's people are blessed. We don't always have stuff, but we're blessed. We don't always have the job we want, but we're blessed. We don't always have the degree we want, but we're blessed. We don't always get to play the sport that we want, but we're blessed. Because we put Him first. Amen? These are David's last words to his people. That makes them important. David says, my last public proclamation, what do I say? What do I say to these people publicly for the very last time when I address them as king? Here's what I'm going to tell them in verse 1. God can take a man who's just a shepherd and raise him up to the highest position in Israel to do things he never thought possible and to be used in ways he never dreamed of and to use his talent in ways he never thought of if he'll just let God promote him. That's what I want to tell them. Amen? That's what I want them to know. I also think I want them to know in verse 2 and 4 that God can especially do this in the lives of those who live justly and according to my word and who fear disappointing me more than they fear the loss of promotion. He says, yeah, that's what I want them to know. That God blesses the life of those who live justly and those who fear the disappointment of God by living reverently toward Him, who just want to obey my word. I want them to understand that God will bless that person. I think that's what I want them to know. I think I also want them to know in verse 5 that we may not always be what we ought to be, but David said it ought to be our desire to be that. And David says if our desire will be unto God, God will bless us oftentimes in spite of our shortcomings. If we will look at ourselves and say, God, I'm sorry, and get back to serving Him. It may not always be so with our house, but God's promises are sure. And if we get right with God, God will bless us. Amen?
Amen.
And then lastly, David says, I think I want them to understand, don't be discouraged by the apparent success of the world. Don't be envious of what they have. Don't be envious of their promotion. Don't be envious of things of this world because it is of this world.
Right.
And one of these days, all these things will pass away and all that's going to matter is what I did for Him. I think that's what I want them to understand. They don't have to be discouraged by the apparent success of the world because one of these days, God's going to balance the books. And David says, these are my last words. I think they're important. I think there are things we need to take to heart. Amen?
Amen.
As David leaves us with this encouragement. Listen, if you're here tonight and saved, which I think probably makes up most of us, we need to be focused first and foremost on nothing more than just obeying God's word, living reverently for Him, and let God take care of your life.
Right.
Amen. Amen? I'm not saying it's wrong to educate yourself. I'm not saying it's wrong to try to promote yourself. I'm not saying it's wrong to try to better yourself. Do you understand that?
Right.
I'm just saying that when it gets in the way of serving God, we're backwards.
Amen.
Because we're working hard to promote ourselves rather than saying, you know what, I could maybe do better if I did this, but if I do that, I can't serve God like I ought to. So I'm just going to serve God like I ought to and let God bless me.
Amen.
And see if God can't do for me what I'm trying to do for myself.
Right.
I think we just might be surprised what God can do with us. If you're tonight and God's given you some talent or ability, man, use it for God, but stay faithful to Him and let God do something with your talent that you can't do on your own. And that's enable it. And give it experience and do things with that that you never thought possible. It'd be a lot better to play a special and instead of just having people say, oh, that was amazing, good job. Or to do a special or sing a special or play a special and have people say, "My, I tell you what, that's, you have no idea how bad I needed it. That spoke to my heart."
Amen.
That's worth so much more than the applause of people.
Yes.
Don't worry about what the world's doing. Because they're doing it all for naught.
Right.
Amen. Just serve Him. Be faithful. Dave said, these are my last words. Just live justly. Fear God's disappointment. Surrender your life unto Him and see what God can do with it. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would.